Our text message, sermon message, will be from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 3 through 42. It's a rather long reading, so I will not ask you to stand up. It would be good, if you wish, to find it in your pew Bible. I am reading from the English Standard Version, to follow along so that when I start referencing something, you'll have read it as well as heard it. So, John, chapter 4. Verses 3 through 42, reading in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jug and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's a remarkable encounter, something that Jesus planned. His disciples had no clue initially. But I want to actually go back to, very quickly, to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, where it's recorded where Jesus met a Pharisee of high rank, a PhD, if you want to say, someone that was educated, someone that was a leader of the Jewish community throughout all of Judea and Samaria, by the name of Nicodemus. And the most famous part of that encounter, as told in the Gospel of John chapter 3, is John 3:16 and 3:17, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's very important to the idea of what Jesus is going to talk about with this Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus was on his way, as the chapter begins, leaving Jerusalem. This is early on in his ministry, because in John chapter 2, tells a story of the wedding at Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle. This is early on in his ministry of 3 years. And to some degree, I will say, his disciples were very clueless as to what Jesus actually was going to be here for. He's making that clear, but it took 3 years worth. And even at the end of 3 years when Jesus was crucified, they still were a little bit leery that this was the way it was going to be done. But again, Jesus is going from Jerusalem north to Galilee. And in so doing, he had to go through Samaria. Now, I'm not going to talk an awful lot about Samaritans, but they were considered to be half Jewish. Because what happened is that during the time that the Jews as a nation was held captive in Babylon, they did not necessarily go, and they ended up intermarrying into the local tribes around them. The Jews thought that to be anathema and looked down upon them as both uncouth, uneducated, and not religious enough, not religious at all. It was not common for Jews to have anything to do with Samaritans. So for Jesus to stop by the wayside and by a well and talk to a Samaritan woman, which is not something that Jewish rabbis did at all, he had two marks against him. And when it tells about her life, three marks against her, basically. You know the parable, and I'm going to add this on as part of the idea of Samaritans. One of the great parables of our faith in the Bible that's recorded that Jesus taught is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the parable of the Good Samaritan basically quickly is that somebody falls among thieves, gets beaten up and left half dead, and a Levite and the Jewish rabbi come by and don't bother doing anything for him. Just ignore him. Let him on the roadside to die. He must have been responsible for it himself. And who helped that man? A Samaritan. Someone that the Jews would have nothing to do with, but it was a Samaritan. Again, something that Jesus is saying, I'm not here just for the Jewish community. I'm here for everyone. And he used this parable of Samaritan to get that across. Early on, he's going to use this encounter to drive it home as well. Now think about this. Jesus stopped at this well. He sends his disciples into town to buy food at the local Subway or whatever. And he's leaning against the well. He's tired. And I think it's recorded this way because Jesus is not just God, he's human. He's thirsty. He's tired. He's looking for a drink of water. And he doesn't have a pot to pour water in from the well. Basically, Israel, or what we consider Israel today, is a desert area. Well water is the only way that somebody can get water for themselves. This well has an important part. I won't get into that much detail either. But it was dug at the time of Jacob, 1,000 years ago. That water is still producing water. But it happened to be in the area of Israel that now is, at that time, Samaria. And the Samaritans look upon Jacob and Abraham and Isaac as their father. See, the Samaritans accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They didn't accept anything else. And the Jewish religion added so much more past that that they didn't accept it. That was another reason why they were shunned by the Jews. They weren't holy enough. They weren't following the law enough. And it's interesting to note also that this encounter occurred at the sixth hour. And the sixth hour is noontime. And in a desert area, at the sixth hour, one can imagine that it's pretty hot. The sixth hour is noon. So who comes to the well but a Samaritan woman? Now, when is water normally drawn by women at that time? Early in the morning, later in the afternoon, when it's not so hot. It's a communal thing. But this Samaritan woman comes to the well by herself, probably because nobody else, no other woman, wanted to go with her. She wasn't welcome even within her own community. Again, Jesus is there by himself. He's already sent his disciples away. He strikes up a conversation with her. He's human. He's tired. He's thirsty. And he asks a simple request of this Samaritan woman. Can I have a drink? And actually says it, give me a drink. A little bit too straightforward, I think, in the Bible. But he asks, I think, in a way that is appropriate. Can I have a drink from you? And she looks at him and says, what? Why are you asking me? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans, much less a woman. And Jesus responds, this is a conversation. This whole chapter is basically a conversation. Jesus responds somewhat cryptically. At least I consider it that way. He says, "Woman, if you only knew who is asking you for a drink of water and the gift of living water I am offering you in return, you wouldn't hesitate." He says, "Whoever drinks of this well water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the living water that I am offering will never be thirsty again." And let me read two passages of scripture from the Old Testament that kind of back that up. From Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation." One is the human well. The other is the well of salvation, which you could say is Jesus himself or the Holy Spirit that will be given and now lives within us personally right now. So just like Nicodemus, this woman is still thinking more on a human, normal level. She looks back to Jesus and says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come to draw." Hey, if I can save trips up to the well at noontime every day, that's a good thing. She has no comprehension what Jesus is saying. But his approach to making her understand is both kind beyond belief, and this is, to me, actually, it's the crux of the whole conversation, and it may not be to you, but at least I gather this. He turns around and says, "Go, call your husband and come here, and I will explain." You see, in my opening reading from the lectern over there, it says, I read, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, miracles. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." I said in a confirmation class this morning when I was teaching that God could come here and stand among us and go out and perform miracles in our community, and most people would not believe. But this woman was at the point of believing, at the point of needing Jesus. Jesus was human, but he was also God, because he came to this well knowing exactly who he was going to meet and exactly what her need was and exactly what her life had already been up to that time. But in encountering Jesus, Jesus did not throw her life into her face. He gets her to actually state to him what her life was. And I think it's done in the most kind, gentle way possible that he could have done with her. She was ready, but he did it still and he's basically saying to us, we need to do the same thing when we are teaching or meeting somebody and telling them about God, when we know the person that we're dealing with got a screwed up life. We may not be able to solve their problem. We're certainly not going to be able to solve their problem by throwing it in their face. And even if we could help, it's only going to be what Jesus does anyway that really counts ultimately. So, scripture says that, very clear, that she was married five times and now living with the sixth, not her husband. So when he says, "Go and call your husband and come here," she has to admit, I don't have a husband. And Jesus confirms her statement and goes to explain her life. When she then says that he must be some kind of prophet and asks, in essence, where she should worship in order to give a sin offering, Jesus responds that neither on the local mountain nor at the temple in Jerusalem, because they worshiped two different places. Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. Samaritans worshiped on a mountain very close by, not too far from the well. But the time is near when you will worship the Father in spirit and truth. See, he points out to her her life by gently asking her, get your husband. She said, I have no husband. And he said, you're correct. You've been married 5 times, and the one that you're living with is not your husband currently. And she perceives right away, he must be a prophet. So she asks a question, where should I worship? In those days, to get rid of a sin, you worship by giving a sin offering. Should it be in Jerusalem? Should it be on the mountain, just down the road, across the valley? And Jesus says, neither. The time is here when you will worship in truth, in spirit and truth. The woman then says something that's interesting. So she is, in a sense, she knows scripture. She's not unintelligent. She's actually pretty smart, well-versed, more than anyone would expect. She changes and says, I know this Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He will tell us what to do. And Jesus says, in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Do you realize early on in his 3 years worth of ministry, he's not one even later on. He doesn't boast that he's the Messiah. What he does proves who he is, but he's not sitting there saying, hey, follow me. I'm the Messiah. Come here. Listen to me. He doesn't do that very often in Scripture. You won't find that very often. Not to people in general. You don't find that in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't find it even with his conversation that's recorded with his disciples when he's teaching, specifically. But here, he tells this Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah. Amazing. Totally unexpected. He claims openly to be the Messiah that she knows about and is waiting. And the change in her is profound. And just at this time, guess what happens? The disciples come back from their food gathering from the local Subway or Jimmy John's, I don't know which. And they come up to the well, and you can imagine their eyes getting bug-eyed and saying, what is he doing? He's talking to a woman. What's even worse, he's talking to a Samaritan. And if they knew what her life had been, he's talking to a woman who's been married 5 times. We don't need to get into why she's been married 5 times. We don't need to, and the scripture does not say. But she must have had a pretty tough life, because she's living with somebody right now that's not her husband. And so they look at Jesus. They look at her. What does she do? She leaves her pot and she goes back into town. She goes in and tells everyone that she comes into contact. And you can imagine, think about it for a second, if you have even something of an idea of what it might look like in our community today, going through the streets saying, I just met somebody who I think is the Messiah. He told me everything about me. He knew everything about me. And the guys, the men that are more or less still running the thing, look at her and they're confused. They're wondering, could this be the Messiah? So what do the men do? They decide that they're going to go out to the well and check him out themselves. She's so excited about who she met that the change in her is already profound. Because if it was normal, they just slough her off and say, get lost. They didn't do that. She was so excited about who she met, they had to see for themselves. So they start coming out. In the meantime, it gives an opportunity for Jesus to have a little lesson with his disciples. Because they ask him, has he had anything to eat? What is he doing? Why did he, you know, it's just an amazing thing that they look at him, and Jesus basically says, in a sense, look around you, disciples. You are going to be doing this on your own. He didn't say this in this part of Scripture, but in one sense, he's thinking ahead. More than 3 years, when he's already gone from the scene back in heaven, they're the ones that are going to go out and evangelize. And it's time for the harvest now. I'm sowing. I'm called to do this. This is my food. This is why I'm here now. This is why I came here. I am sowing the seeds that you may in the future reap. Look around you. There are souls to be saved. Don't wait to spread the gospel. In a sense, that's what he's saying. The men come. And they have a conversation with him. And he must have been profound enough that they invite him to stay 2 full days. He was on his way to Galilee. He was planning on spending 2 days there, being God. But his disciples didn't think he was going to spend 2 days. So he spends 2 days with his disciples among the Samaritans. And during that time, many, many more come to believe. And they look at the woman and say, we believe, not because of what you said, because we ourselves have heard him speak, and we believe too. Do you know, in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit was given, after Stephen was martyred with the concurrence and the okay from Saul, who became Paul, but not yet Paul. The early church was at a time when Christians were being persecuted heavily. Jesus was already gone from the picture, living anyway. The Holy Spirit has been given, but Jesus is not walking the face of the earth as a human. And the early church fathers in Jerusalem sent out for their first evangelistic mission work, Philip. Do you know where they sent him? Samaria. And when Philip went and brought the gospel again, about 3 years later, almost all of Samaria became believers. The half-breeds, the rejects from the Jewish religion. Do you not think that this single encounter with a single woman who needed salvation, who needed to know her sin, and by the way, going back to her sin, Jesus didn't punt on the issue of sin. He pointed it out clearly. He actually made her, through the conversation, point it out herself. But in a way that she knew that what he was offering was something so much better than what her life had been up to that point. He didn't throw her sin into her face. She became a believer, most likely. Now, Scripture does not say anything more about this woman, but if you look at Acts chapter 8, where the story of Philip going to Samaria, preaching the first evangelistic mission work of the Bible recorded, I cannot believe for a second that that encounter that he had 3 years earlier did not set the groundwork. He sowed the seed, and it was harvested by the multitude of people with Philip's coming in that area 3 years later. And I want you to think for a second also, this woman, again, this is not recorded in the scripture. This is just a thought idea. This woman probably was a Christian, and I'm going to say that she probably was. Do you think that she might have gone to Passover on Holy Week, expecting to see Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, but then less than a week later being crucified and wondering, did I put my faith in the wrong place? And 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. You know that the only people that hung around during his crucifixion were women. It's recorded that way in the Bible. It doesn't say that the Samaritan woman was there. But women were the ones that were at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. And it's very possible that this woman might have been in town during this whole time. So that when, months later, she goes back home to proclaim the idea that Jesus is indeed risen, he is indeed the Christ, I have it on good report from other women, like Mary Magdalene. And the whole region becomes Christianized. I can't think of very many encounters that Jesus had that's recorded at this great length in all of the Gospels, where the chronological story of his ministry is, more than this encounter at the well. And it does point out a number of things. Because, as I mentioned early on, you have to look at chapter 4 with also chapter 3. He had an encounter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus may have become a Christian. It's not recorded, but Nicodemus stuck up for Christ in the council when they were talking about crucifying him. And Nicodemus helped to see Christ buried. I can't imagine that he didn't believe after Jesus rose again and the reports came. Probably had an encounter. We just have to leave it there, as with this woman. But a high and mighty person and a low and sinful, they're both sinful, don't get me wrong, person, a woman. Jesus does not respect our position. He came for everyone. Man, woman, we're all sinners. And one other thing, he did not punt on the issue of sin. It's very clear that he pointed this out, and in one sense basically saying without saying, is this the life you want? Is this what you want for the rest of your life? I have something better. And she ran with it. It also points out the issue of evangelism. We sow that others might reap. If you're teaching Sunday school or if you're leading the opening class, what you say and what you do may not have direct impact immediately. But you're not worried about immediately as much as for the rest of your life, rest of their lives. Who knows if someone doesn't recognize the importance of what was said to you either in a sermon or in Sunday school or even a brief encounter on an airplane when you just strike up a conversation and find out that the person you're talking with needs to know Christ and you happen to be the Christian. What are you going to say? Realizing that we sow that others might reap. We have no obligation to save somebody's soul. Only God can do that. But we have an obligation to present the gospel when we have a chance and are given the ability to do so. Almost freely, in a sense, from the person that we're speaking with, or persons. Jesus' gospel is the gospel of grace, the gospel of restoration. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's worried about our salvation. And ultimately, he is sovereign in everything that happens. Because this encounter was something he knew was going to happen. And he had already an idea of how he was going to talk with this woman that so much needed grace, that so much needed forgiveness, that so much needed salvation. And he gave it to her. Just like, to some degree, I believe that he gave it to Nicodemus. This encounter is something. I don't know why. I like the Gospel of John. Maybe I won't say more than the other Gospels, but I will add this in closing. Remember, there is one other encounter that Jesus has when he's put to the test by those that want to trap him. And that is with the woman that's brought to him that had been caught in the actual act of adultery. And they were going to stone her, but they challenged him. It wasn't that they wanted to stone her, it's when they wanted to make a fool out of him. And he did nothing but write in the sand, probably the Ten Commandments, and turned on them and said, whoever among you is free of sin and guilt, throw the first stone. And they all dropped their stone and walked away. Jesus is here to save us because we are all sinners saved by grace. And we can claim that when we're given the opportunity. And I hope we can do a good job of it too. In Jesus' name, amen.